Good morning. First time I came here on island, and I tried to introduce myself to the teens, and I practiced half a day, half a day, half a day, half a day, and then I got in there, half a die. And they laughed like you did. You know, we Howleys, we try. We try. I'd like to thank the ministry, thank Pastor Walton, Ken, and many others that part of inviting us to come out. Told Cliff before I got up here, I don't know if I should laugh, the fact that you invited me, if I should cry, should rejoice, I don't know. There's a ton of emotion that comes into being back here today. We're thankful. This place is special to my wife and I. So graduated in May of 03, married in June, moved here in July. And this became our home. So we were talking about this in meeting with the pastors praying. You can't go home for Christmas. You can't go home for Thanksgiving. And this just becomes your home. And it was a tough day back in May 28, 2008, hopping on a plane and leaving. It felt like your heart was just ripped out of you. But I'm thankful for relationships that have stayed. Some of them I wish that would go away, like JJ, Jonathan Havilana, but like a bad rash, kid comes back. Just kidding, buddy. But I'm thankful that God has made this possible. It's a simple grace of God that he would allow something like this. If you've made the trip before from the States, you understand what jet lag feels like. You feel like you don't have enough in the tank, kind of feel empty for those first couple days. And I'd like to give you my best, but I feel like, you know, I'm on empty. That's kind of a bummer, but what we realize when we are preaching the word, and hopefully you're in a church that preaches the word on a regular basis, that even our best isn't enough. There's no way I can formulate words and sentences and phrases catchy enough for illustrations that are just so powerful that can change your heart. It's the word of God, and it's the spirit of God, and then it ends. Period. It's the word and the spirit that change lives. And so we're going to pray right now. We're going to ask God to do what I cannot. We're going to ask God to change lives, and we're going to need his word to do it. We need his spirit to do it. And so bow with me as we pray and ask God to be made strength through my weakness. We ask God to do a work in hearts. Lord, I thank you for granting my wife and I this opportunity to be here today. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the church. Thank you for the gift of singing, that we can teach and admonish one another through psalms and hymns. What a joy it is to be with the people of God. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, our only Savior. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit and the Word of God. And I ask that you use your Spirit and Word to do what no pastor can do. Lord, would you change lives? Do your work. Bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, back to the basics? Back to the basics. And typically, when you hear that, it's an employer, employee, a coach, or a teacher tells you you need to get back to the basics. What they're saying is that you're lacking the fundamentals, and it tends to send you off course. You're not meeting the goal, so you got to get back to the basics. We saw this if you watch NBA playoffs. Ben Simmons can't hit a free throw, can't take a shot. Well, you're in the NBA. You should be able to do that by now. You got to get back to the basics. Speaking of basketball, my first team here, when I was the coach, everybody comes in the gym. What do all the boys want to do when they grab a basketball? Well, if they can't dunk, which none of them could, they all start trying to shoot threes. That's what they want to do. Let me shoot a three. I'm going to rein it in. All right, boys, grab a basketball, run a lap, dribble with your right hand. Oof, that doesn't look good. Dribble with your left hand. Only one kid could dribble on our team that year with his opposite hand. And I was like, oh, we got work to do. You have to get back to the basics. Yeah, you can't be shooting a three, pal, if you can't dribble the ball to the three-point line. We got to get there first. So you may not understand basketball. That may not make sense to you, but I think you understand in any avenue of life, you have to know the basics. Cliff has to be able to play ukulele in 3-4 time and 4-4 time, and those aren't the same. You have to know the basics. So what those basics that come in life aren't just in sports, but they also apply to our spiritual life. So what are a couple of basics that are clearly written in Scripture? I'd like you to see some of these. In fact, we're only going to look at four from one certain text. So if you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, We're going to look at four clear statements God made to the people of God before they entered the promised land. Here is what I want you to do. Just four simple basics. This is what you should be doing each and every day. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 10, read verses 12 through 20, and we're going to look at four points, and we're going to ask you some questions at the end that I think hopefully will prod you and prod me to say, man, I call myself a Christian. I tell people I'm a Christian. Am I doing at least the basic fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian? In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God," and here's that phrase, "require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding to you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens, and the earth that all is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who is not partial, takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and widow, loves the sojourner, gives him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name, you shall swear." We're going to look at four points real quick, just basically from this text. There are plenty of other commands we can look at in Scripture, but we're trying to stay here in Deuteronomy 10. So first, we see we are to fear God. Fear God. Look at verse number 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways?" Look down at verse number 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God." We're to fear the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon tells us that the whole duty of man is to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. In Psalm 33, the psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Like, well, isn't this just an Old Testament thing? Are we still supposed to do that today, to, you know, fear the Lord? It's just this reverential awe, like, woo, he's big. We really, like, fear? Luke 12, 4 through 5. Jesus says, speaking to the crowds, "I tell you, my friends," listen to Jesus' words, "do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." God is not only our sovereign creator, our sustainer, and our savior, he's also our judge. He's a judge of the whole world, and he warns the crowds not to fear the person that can just harm you physically, but fear the person that can send you to hell, the hell that you and I both deserve because we are sinners. And let me stop real quick and remind you, that's not good news. That's not heartwarming news. That's not something that we like to hear, but it is something we need to hear. Friend, if you're here, you're just like me. We sin. We go astray. We do not do what God has asked us to do. Now, some days are probably better than others. But all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, there are consequences to that. Fear the one that could cast your soul into hell. We deserve to be cast there, but God, Ephesians 2:4 tells us, which Pastor Ken mentioned earlier, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, made us alive. He saves us. He quickens us together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith." It's by God's rich mercy. It's his incomprehensible love and abounding grace. It's through those means that sinners are saved. But it's still healthy for Christians to remember who God is. It's healthy for us to remember what we deserve. is healthy for us to fear God, and it's commanded. I don't know if you know of the books of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you've never read them, it's fiction, but it's written by C.S. Lewis to kind of mimic different aspects of the Christian life. It is not the Bible, to be real clear, but it's fantastic fiction. I encourage you to read it. In the book called A Horse and His Boy, there are two horses, Win and Bree, and there are two kids that most of the story hovers around. There's a point in the story where the two horses, Win and Bree, and Avarice are together. They fled the lion. And the lion in the story is Aslan. Aslan is a picture of Jesus. He's the great lion. And every time that C.S. Lewis talks about Aslan, he has this golden mane. His hair, it just shines light. It's like he's just bursting forth light. And they're afraid of a lion, as you would be if you met a lion today. And Win sees Aslan coming, but he's beautiful, but terrifying. He's huge, but he's warm. And this aspect, and Win says, listen to this phrase that Win says as when she sees Aslan approaching her. Win, Lewis writes, though shaking all over, gave a strange little neigh and trotted across to the lion. Listen to her phrase, please, she said. You're so beautiful. You may eat me if you like. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. Aslan replies, dearest daughter, planting a kiss on her twitching velvet nose. I knew you would not be long in coming to me. Joy shall be yours. In that story, you see the sense of we come to God, we come to Jesus, and we understand, oh my. It's terrifying to know what he could do, a holy God to sinners, but he's light, and he's warm, and he's love. And you approach and you throw yourself at his mercy and going, I'd rather be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. And what do Christians find when they come to the Savior humbly? When they come in the fear of the Lord and they come to him like, God, I'm at your mercy. And that kiss on the nose and says, joy shall be yours. Now, again, that's just a picture. But for me, it helps me understand when we come to God, we come to the almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. There's a sense we come as we tremble at his word, but we come because it's warm. We come because he's love. We come because he's rich in mercy, because his faithfulness is new. Every morning we come and we find him and going, oh, I'm at your mercy. And what do we hear every time? Joy shall be yours. You're my child. That's why we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of need. But we come humbly. We come in the fear of the Lord. In the same sense, if you can't understand the illustration from C.S. Lewis, I feared my father. My dad never hit me. Dad never punched me. Never. He'd often joke around, I brought you into this world. Anybody get the rest of that one? I can take you out. Like that's kind of how I grew up, right? We can always make more children. But wait. Yeah. Behave. There's a sense of representing his name in my family's name. So I feared my dad. I never feared he would harm me. The arms that I knew could take me out were, as a kid, the safest place. And the same hand that can bring down the gavel and says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, is the same hand that was pierced to the cross that says, come to me, all that you're weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we come. He is God. He is creator. We are the created. He is holy and separate from sin, and we're just bathed in it. Come. Come on. I don't know if I should approach. Come. joy shall be yours. He is a fantastic God, but he is God. We see in the scripture over and over and over again, fear God. You see this over almost 100 times that I counted alone, fear the Lord or fear him, fear God, over and over again. There's also benefits to fearing the Lord. In our next slide here, you'll see those that fear the Lord, they will lack nothing, for God will take care of their needs. He will even prolong their life in Proverbs 10. Not only that, the fear of the Lord receive God's blessing. They receive God's friendship. They receive God's compassion. They receive God's steadfast love. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those that fear the Lord in Proverbs 8:13 hate evil. Paul tells us that when Christians understand the fear of the Lord, it emboldens our witness. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, for when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we, Christians, persuade others. Why would the fear of the Lord encourage us to share the gospel? Because we know it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You have, Christian, if you're here, you have a message. Can you save people? Absolutely not. Don't try it. It won't work. But you have the seed. Cast it. I don't know if I'm going to do it a good job. I'm going to mess it up. So again, I play basketball. There's some janky looking shots I've seen in my day. Nobody cares what your shot looks like if they're on your team, as long as it goes in. Christian, cast the seed. Your words might be mumbled and jumbled. Just cast it. Go share it, because you have good news. Can you change lives? No. What changes lives? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Go share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around you. Fear him. Fear him. Also, we see number 2, walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 10:12. We are to fear the Lord, we are to walk in his ways. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? Obviously, I don't have time to cover every aspect of God's character and every way that God works, but needless to say, we are to be like him. What we call ourselves Christian, what does that mean? When we say Christian, we are little Christ. It means we ought to look, act, sound, and be like him. We do so in name. You a Christian? Yeah, I'm a name. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do so in action. Do so in thought. Be what you say you are. So what are some thoughts or actions that God would have us do, live out, because we're to walk in his ways? We'll look down at verses 18 and 19. Let's just, again, we're taking just this text. A lot of other places we could go, but we're just going to keep it simple. Let's say right here. Look at 10, 18. What does God do? He executes justice for the fatherless. He executes justice for the widow. Oh, he loves the sojourner. Gives him food and clothing. What are we to do? Verse 19. Love the sojourner, therefore. God executes justice for the fatherless, for the widow. He loves the foreigners. He helps and provides for their needs. And believe it or not, we are commanded to do so the same in verse 19. James 1:27 tells us something similar in the New Testament. Religion that's pure, religion that's undefiled for God and Father is this. What is it? What is it, James? Visit orphans, widows and their affliction. Keep oneself unstained from the world. Why? Why those people? They're the most needy. Who did Jesus come to seek and to save? Those that were found? The lost. Who did he come to heal? Those that were well? No, the sick. The heart of God, the Father, to you is, I came to the needy. God left heaven's throne to come here. Who were we? The needy, the sick, the poor. I'll make you my child. We're living like the Father, walking in his ways when we reach out to these people. And we see this time and time and time again throughout the Old and the New Testament. Here on Guam, you have ample opportunity to execute justice for the orphan. You have Harvest House. Just talking to Josh Taylor today, we have to sit down because we started at our church in Lexington, we started Foster Rockbridge. That's the name of our county. We're trying to initiate churches in our area coming together. There's orphans. There are foster kids that need a home. And Christian people saying, I'm pro-life. It's fantastic. What are you doing for the unborn? I vote. That's great. And what do you do once they're born? Well, I'll give money. Visit the orphan. That doesn't come out of your back pocket. What are you doing to help these children in this area that have no home? This is not a guilt trip. This is a basic command. Walk in my ways. Well, which way do you walk, God? Well, I love these little ones. Don't keep them from coming to me. Well, what would it do to our home and our structure? What's it going to do to our lives? I don't know. I don't know. Will it be worth it? When you see your precious Savior face to face, I would think so. Visit the orphan. Take care of the widow. Do you know any widows on island? Last time you visited one. Pure religion. Undefiled, for God and the Father is this. Visit widows and orphans. This is a basic. I'm a Christian in name. What about in action? What are you doing? If you say, I am, then what do you do? What evidence is there? Are there any poor on the island? If you're not sure if there are poor on the island, Miss Rhonda Green, I'm sorry to bother you. I did not know that you were on back, still back in Guam. I don't know who's here anymore. Miss Rhonda, when we were here, opened our eyes to the dire need. Is that fair? The dire need of some of these children on this island. It's unbelievable. Open your home. Open your home. Don't give them your old stuff. Go buy them something new. This is the heart of God. You walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. This is what he does. This is who he loves. I remember Rebecca and I, through the people that Miss Rhonda kept continuing to show us these kids, and you love them. You love them. And they come, and we had them over for Thanksgiving, and we're thinking, we're going to be a blessing to these kids. And we walked away, and Rebecca and I were like, I hope we can do that every year for the rest of our lives. Because it is better to give than receive. These kids, you're thinking, we're going to be a blessing to them. And you walk away going, what a blessing these kids are. They have, a lot of these, the kids that were coming had nothing. Their homes, a lot of them came from broken homes, broken situations. So I don't know what it's like now, but I'm sure there's still kids like that here today. And you feel like you're going to be a blessing to them until you just sit down and talk to them. They're coming to church out of their own accord, not because mommy and daddy made them. They just want to know more about God. They just want somebody to give them a hug. But for the first time without taking advantage of them, tell them, I love you. They're here. They're around your corner. Reach out. This is the heart of God. We are to fear God. We are to walk in his ways. We are to love God. Again, we're just walking through this passage. Look at Deuteronomy 10, 12 again. Now, what does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways to love him. To love him. Look down at verse 14. Because God's going to explain his love for his people. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that's in it. It's all mine. It's all mine. All of it. There aren't just a couple rich people that own Guam. God owns it all. He owns it all, not just this island, everything. I own it all. Look at verse 15. Yet, even though he's the owner, creator, sustainer of everything, the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Yet God in heaven of heavens, who owns everything, creator, sustainer of all that there is, set his heart on you. He loves you in that way. I've set my heart on you. So how should we respond to this? Crazy concept of omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign creator stooping down from heaven to love us. How should we respond to him setting his heart on his people? Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Here we go. God loves us. And so what we should do is change the external. Let's get to the external. We need to change the outside of the cup. Is that what he's saying? No. Circumcision was a part of the law. Absolutely. God says, I don't want you to cut off physical flesh. It's not the point, people. What I want is your heart. Give me you. All of you. Stop being stubborn, as he says, no more being stubborn. And he gives you more reasons in verse 17 why you should give yourself fully to the Lord. For the Lord your God, who is he? The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. He's not partial, takes no bribe. He's fantastic. He's awesome. And he stoops down from heaven and he picks out people to be his own. He says, you are mine, my special possession. You are mine. And what do we say? I'm yours. What should I hold back from him? I'm going to give him everything I have. Give him all. We talk in our church, and I say this often, that the American dream is not found in this book. Living in a cool, calm retirement, resting in ease, picking up shells on the shore, that's not your life's calling. If he has called you by name, if he has made you his own, you're a precious child of the king, you answer to a different master, you give him your all. You owe him your allegiance alone. God, I give you all that I am. I give you everything that I have. If you love him, what will you do? If you love me, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we know that you love the Lord? You keep his commandments. So we would see in your life that you love him because you are currently making disciples. You are praying without ceasing. You are, let's walk down the list. I love him. I am a Christian. It's great. Christian in name. How do we know you're his? Christian in thought and deed. I love him. If you love him, you're going to obey. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. We're told to keep God's commandments, and you will do that if you love him. Lastly, serve God. Serve God. And now Israel, verse 12 again. What does the Lord require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. Verse 12, serve the Lord with your whole heart. Verse 20, serve the Lord and hold fast to him. Psalm 102 gives a helpful qualifier to this. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many parents and grandparents over here ever asked your child or grandchild to go do something and you saw them serve the Lord with gladness? You ever asked them to do something and you saw them obey your command? They did it, they served it, but it wasn't with gladness? You ever seen that? No? I feel like some of you have, with some of the looks I'm getting, and you're kind of looking left and right at your kids. There's that sense of, well, yeah, have you ever been into a restaurant? Somebody's making your sandwich, or they're serving your table, steward comes to get you, whatever, and you feel like, I don't think they're happy to be here. Somebody's paying them to do this, they're not happy. You ever felt like that? Yeah. You can serve, and then you can serve with gladness. It's distinctly different things. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? So when nursery goes long, parents come to the nursery and they find the nursery workers serving still with gladness. You're working with the twos and threes and they're getting ready to pull out your hair and you're still serving the Lord with gladness. You have to work with people like Jonathan Havilana and you still have to serve the Lord with gladness. Sorry, I love picking on you. You serve the Lord with gladness, whatever you're doing. Is there any task that's above you? Jesus stoops down and washes feet. Well, I'm not going to do that. Is there any time too early for you to come and serve? Any time too late? Any task too small? Any task too big? Serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Serve Him. Do so. I encourage you to do so. With gladness. Why would I do that? Because my holy Creator stooped down from heaven, died in my place, made me His own. I've given Him all I have, and He says, would you serve me? I go, I love you. I'll keep your commandments, and I'll try to live like you as best I can if you will help me. I'll go with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you to the end, child. Joy shall be yours. Does that mean life's always happy? We never go through hardships? Absolutely not. But when I walk through the valley, I don't fear. Why? Because He's with me. Fear God. Walk in His ways. Love God. Serve God. These are four simple commands. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. So what does all that mean for us today? What can we apply to our lives? First off, friend, have you given your life to this awesome Savior? Have you given your life to this awesome Savior? You can today. Jesus is real. He really did live. He really did come. He really did die. He really did rise. He did ascend on high, and he still is really alive today, interceding on behalf of His own. I beg you, come to the Savior. Yes, He is God. Yes, He is holy. But He can be approached. He will save. And He can save. Encourage you, come to Him today. The Bible tells us, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Encourage you, talk to a Christian friend that you came with. Talk to one of the pastors here in the church. Ask them afterwards, how can I know the Savior? If you're here and you claim to have known, you claim to know Christ as Lord, let me ask you a couple questions. This is not something we typically do. Friends, we're starting this series at our church in Lexington. This is something that's been on our heart. It's something that's been, as a pastoral staff with the deacons, we've been talking about something that we have to get back to some of these basics. And I'm preaching here because I love this place. I love this place. But if we're not doing these things, we miss the mark. A lot can be done. So much more will be done if we just start simple. Start simple. Fear God. Walk in His ways. Love Him and serve Him. So we're going to put up a little blip here, and you might have the handout. I don't know if, Ken, did you print those off? You might have this. Now let me warn you. Everyone look at me real quick before you look at your paper. This paper does not dictate holiness. This is not a litmus test. And one of these questions will point to that. Does not mean if you check off whatever you want to check off, like I'm holy and I'm perfect. No, no, no. This is just a way to gauge. Okay, I say I am a Christian. I tell people I love God. Okay, let's just run through just basics. Are you doing these things? So first, real quick, let me run through these questions. Scale 1 to 5. I encourage you to fill this out, not checking the box 3, because that's box for not sure. We typically know where we're at. If you're not sure where you're at, friend, let me ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your teens, because teens have a spiritual gift of sniffing out hypocrisy. Right? I worked with them for 13 years. They had no problem going, wait, what you're doing? Yeah, I know. Okay, sorry. Right? Ask them. So try not to get box number 3. So this is one, this I rarely do this. 5, I'm doing this all the time, currently today. Not the best time, what are you doing? This last week too, where are you at? In my actions, I display a fear of God. In my actions, I display a fear of God. Is that you on a regular basis? Rarely, sometimes, almost all the time, all the time. Number 2, I walk in God's ways by ministering to the needy, the widow, the poor, the orphan. So on a scale of 5, how did you do this week, this last month, to serve a widow? What have you done to serve the poor? Now, if I check that box, does that mean I'm holy? Absolutely not. Learn from the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not the external. But you'd say you're a Christian. You say you love him. So this is a good checkup. Well, diagnostic test. Number 3, I walk in God's ways by being holy. Is there something in your life keeping you from being holy, that God is holy? Forsake it. Number 4, I make it my ambition each day to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that you? Scale 1 to 5. I obey God's commands. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Are you doing that? So just think of a major commandments. We mentioned these. So go make disciples. It's a command. I obey God's commands. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. You are discipling who? I pray without ceasing. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You abstain from all sex, fornication, any of that stuff. So I obey God's commands. Is that you? That's me rarely, sometimes, almost all the time. Number 6, let me focus on this one. Again, part of this is just my background. I do not obey God's command to earn God's favor. I do not obey God's command to earn God's favor. So being here as a teacher and being here as a youth pastor, we saw this, and I'm sure you've seen it if you went to school ever at any point in time in your life. You ever met, what's the phrase, a teacher's pet? And there's a kid that just, everything they did, they wanted to do to earn the favor of the teacher, to get the extra golden star on the list. We do not earn God's favor by doing things for him. That's pagan religion. If Jesus is yours, Christian, listen to me, you have it. It is yours. So why do we do things? Not to earn his favor. You obey him because you love him. Doing things to earn God's favor, that's the life of the Pharisees and Sadducees that crucified the Lord of glory. I don't do so I can get. You have received. And so we do. Two different things. Very carefully think through that one. I don't read my Bible so that way I don't get pulled over on my way to work. I read my Bible because I love God. Jesus read his Bible. I don't read my Bible. I'm going to hide it in my heart so I don't sin against him. His words, lamp to my feet, light to my path. So I don't do those things because I want Jesus to go, you got a 5 today. No. We do it, God, I love you. I love you. Help me be more like you today. I'm going to do it to earn your favor. Number 7, I'm currently serving the Lord here at my local church. Where are you serving? It's commanded. Ephesians 4, 10, 11 through 12, we see that the church has been given its pastors. You guys have pastors here in the church to equip the saints to do the phrase, the work of the ministry. The phrase, work of the ministry is the word servant. They're equipping the saints to serve. Look at all the one another commands. You're here to serve, to build up the body of Christ. So Christian, each of you here in this building, you're to be serving this local assembly. What way are you doing that? If you are not serving, what does Ephesians 4 tell us? Then the body becomes anemic because you're not building up the body. We need everybody doing their part. If you played on any sports team, you understand that. We need everybody on the team doing their part or else we're going to lose. Everybody needs to step up. Lastly, number 8, when I serve, I always serve with gladness. So when you look at this, so let me remind you, this is something that we were doing in our church that we did with myself, our pastors, and with our deacons. We have made an assessment that we can easily fail, and we did. On a number of fronts, and this is just the first, and we have 5 of these, so if it makes you feel any better, that's going to be the next punishing 5 Sundays that our church has to go through. So what do you do? Because you kind of feel overwhelmed. You're like, man, I stink. What am I doing? How did I get here? I'm off track. So let me encourage you, okay, to do what we've encouraged our pastors and our deacons to do. Find the lowest score, one that you're the worst at. Find one or two of those and try to get them from a 1 to a 2. Just this month. That's your homework for this month. You know, I've never visited a widow. I bet you if you talk to one of your pastors, they could point you to someone that says, you know what, they could use a visit. Well, it's COVID. Write them a letter. Start somewhere. I'm pretty sure if you talk to Bethany Taylor, she might be able to tell you that there's some options. Is that fair, Miss Bethany? That there's some options for you here for foster. Well, I can't do foster care. Not everybody can. I understand that. But you can do something. Rarely, let's go to something. I don't know anybody in our community that's poor and destitute. See Miss Rhonda Green. See the pastors. Again, plenty of people here can direct you. But let's go from a 1 to a 2. Why? So that I can be more holy. This is not a list to make you holy. This is just a simple diagnostic test. You tell me, you say I'm a Christian in name. You say I love Jesus. Well, let's just run through these real quick. After months, I'm sure you take this home and you laminate it and you put it up on your fridge. I'm sure you all do that when you get home. After a month to come back and say, you know what, how am I doing now? You know what, see, I developed a relationship with so-and-so, and I'm going to try to meet with them once a month. Even if it's once a quarter. But, you know, I'm trying to. Okay, good. Now let's find the 2s, and let's try to get those to a 3. No, you can't do a 3. Get them to a 4. Church, Harvest Baptist Church. This is the place that my wife and I learned what it meant to be husband and wife, as we learned from so many couples around here. This is a place where we learn to serve the Lord, a place where we cut our teeth, and as JJ pointed out today, why on earth would they give a 22-year-old like you a job like this? I don't know. It's a simple grace of God. This place is near and dear to our heart. We love it. We're thankful for it, and want us to be able to come back 20 years from now and to see Harvest Baptist Church still going and thriving, because you don't need us to do it. If every pastor here dropped dead, it'd be a sad day. The church will still move on. Because it's not dependent upon people. It's dependent upon the Lord. But the people that he's given here, the people that are in this church, we got to rise up and act like Christians. You take in his name, now live out his character. If you love him, keep his commandments. These are basics to the faith. So let's bow our head in prayer. Let's just take 30 seconds. You need to come forward. You stay right where you're at. Take 30 seconds. Let's bow our hearts and minds and you just ask, Lord, what would you have me do? Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I beg you again, talk to one of the pastors, Christian friend you came with. Let's take 30 seconds and let's ask the Lord, Lord, what you have me do? We'll just pray. And then at the end, they'll come up and we can move on. But let's take this time and give it over to the Lord.